Welcome to Crisis Proof Living. Lesson 32 is found on page 91. Crisis Proof Living, of course, is the rightful heritage of every child of God. Once again, I want to underscore, I didn't say problem-free life. I said a crisis-proof life, which simply means even in the midst of crisis, we can have victory. Can we not? It's lesson 32 is titled, 10 Truths That Every Believer Must Know. You must know these 10 truths you're going to be taught in this session. What we want to do is to provide a clear understanding of the heritage that is that Christ Jesus purchased for us on Calvary. I don't think we really understand everything that his death purchased for us. We kind of stop with salvation and eternal life, but there's infinitely more than that. That is the greatest, perhaps. We want to engender hope and courage for living, and we want to utilize God's given resources to given to us to overcome the enemy. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "For this purpose was the Son of God made manifest to destroy the works of the devil." Very often I quote that to the enemy when I find myself under attack. I also reminded that the greatest safu that the devil ever made was to kill an unjust, to kill a man whom he had not had authority over. You see, up until that point, Satan owned humanity very much like any potentate in the Old Testament did, like the Pharaoh. They had the right over life and death. And so Satan had killed many, many people, but he was not a murderer. Do you understand that? He had killed many people, but he had the right to kill many people because he owned their lives. When Jesus came on the scene, he didn't have a right to kill that man. If he killed that man, that was murder. And Jesus was born of a virgin, which means it was not through the Adamic lineage that Jesus came. And so when Satan put his hand on Jesus and killed him, he created the biggest safu, the biggest blunder of his entire life. He killed an innocent man over whom he had no right and became a murderer. And so we can remind Satan that for this cause was the Son of God made manifest on Calvary to destroy the works of the devil. And he put him to open shame, publicly humiliating him. I think that's wonderful. For this cause then was the Son of God made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And I frequently remind him of that. I want to read the introduction. The enemy's singular purpose is to keep you from discovering the truth. Satan and his cohorts clearly understand the fact that exposure to the truth is both liberating and cleansing. Jesus declared, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." For that reason, they oppose any reality that might lead the sinner to Christ. And failing to do this, then they hotly contest any teaching that may lead a believer to experience the fullness of kingdom living. Demonic forces know that once a believer discovers their true identity in Christ and the resources that are at their disposal, they will walk in victory over temptation and the works of the devil. Hallelujah. If anyone can walk with a bounce in his step, it's the child of God. If anyone can make wise and accurate choices, it is he who has the mind of Christ. If anyone can lay his head on a pillow of rest and sleep with the peace and the serenity of a baby, it is he who has the peace, the shalom of God. If anyone can live a carefree, almost a reckless life and trust in God, it is he who walks by faith. If any people can live victory over the onslaughts of the enemy, they are the redeemed people of God. We are the army of God. This is our inalienable right. It is our rightful heritage. Now he comes to each believer with glaborous questioning. That means babbling, blah, 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 blah. He comes to us with glaborous questionings. Yea, hath God said. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Yea, hath God said that this is for you? You're studying this entire course, but listen, is all that true of you? Really, is it? Are you sure that you qualify for His mercy? That you qualify for all that we're sharing here, the crisis-proof living? Are you sure about that? Yea, hath God said. Do you have the talent, the ability, or the qualifications to undertake such a task that you're planning, whether it's to witness to someone or whether it's to build a church or a ministry? Do you realize, do you know if you've got the talent to do so? Oh, come now. Come now. Even God, a merciful God, can't overlook your glaring weaknesses. How can anything good come out of your parents' loins? These and countless less obvious lies are malicious attempts to keep you from questioning the glorious, experiencing the glorious victories that are yours. Once He gets us to question our relationship with Jesus, the step to questioning our personal appropriation of His truth is simple. It is vital to remember that one's philosophy and value system will determine not only one's mindset and behavior, but will seriously affect your usefulness and your eternal reward. The Christian's most effective tool against the enemy's lies is found in the Lord's response to the devil's temptations. It is written, it is written, it is written. Outlook determines outcome. Uplook guarantees a successful outcome. I guess you win or you lose by the things you choose, and I choose to follow Him. Now we're looking at 10 things which every believer must know. And you will find that Satan is very subtle to confuse these 10 things. Now, because we have 10 things and we only have 20 minutes, we're going to need to spend only 2 minutes on each point. The first thing you must know is that there's a difference between accepted and acceptable. Did you know that? There's a difference between accepted and acceptable. I want you to know that I am accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians tells us that very clearly, chapter 1, verse 6. I am now accepted in the Beloved. It doesn't matter my past. It doesn't matter my background. It doesn't matter my ethnic origin. It doesn't matter what I've did. I am accepted in the Beloved once I place my faith in Jesus Christ. And so you can dance there and say, Lord, I'm accepted by You. I'm accepted by You. Now, what does the word acceptable mean? Sometimes our behavior is unacceptable. Remember the prostitute who was brought to Jesus? She was caught in the act of adultery. Jesus said, hey, neither do I condemn thee because you're accepted. Now, go change your ways. Go and sin no more. Your behavior is unacceptable. And that's why God tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to renew our thinking, because I just came out of the world into this thing called the kingdom of God with my worldly concepts and worldly ideas. I still remember a man who had just been saved a week or two before, and he came up to me after one of the services and he said, boy, that was a blankety blank blank good sermon you preached. And to him that was just language. You know, to me it was vulgar cursing. And I accepted that as of the Lord. I accepted it as a compliment. Now, you know, 20 years down the road, he won't be using language like that because he's renewing his mind. Now, he was accepted in the Lord, but his speech was unacceptable. So there's a difference. You're right. We are now seated in the Beloved in the heavenlies. The second thing you must know is that you are saved as long as the high priest lives. Now, in the Old Testament, if I happened to really sin badly and Jakes and I got in a fight and I happened to kill him. Now, it was Anne's right and responsibility to get all her brothers and his brothers together and go after me and recompense me for my acts. And I didn't kill him purposely, you know. It was an accident. And I wasn't malicious in my intent when I killed him. There's a difference. I didn't murder him. I killed him. Murder, killing is different than murder. You know, and so they're after me. All her brethren are after me. And I have to flee to the city of refuge. And I make it to the city of refuge, and then they can't come and get me. As long as I stay within the boundaries of the city of refuge, and as long as the high priest of that city lives. Now, if I get out of the city, she'll have all her brethren waiting in the bush to get me. She's going to wait a long time because I'm not coming out of that city. You know, if I come out of the city, they can get me. And when the high priest dies, then the statute of limitations is over and they can get me. Well, dear ones, we are saved as long as the high priest lives. And he ever liveth, making intercessions for us. So I am safe and secure as long as the high priest liveth. And that's exciting, and we need to know that. Even when you sin grievously, he still lives to make intercession for you. The third thing which we must know is that there are two sources of riches. You have two sources of riches. The first source is grace, and the second source is glory. The first source, grace, is our Lord's unmerited favor. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "We are redeemed through his blood, having the forgiveness of sins according to his riches, according to the riches of his grace." I didn't earn my salvation. I didn't earn my cleansing. I have it because of God's grace. That's a marvelous possession. And when I sin now, he forgives me because of his grace. He not only forgives me for the sin I have done, he forgives me for the sin I am doing, and he's going to forgive me for the sin I have, will ever commit. He forgives me. That's the grace of God. But I also have the glory of God, and that's our Lord's unearned blessing. I am walking in divine blessing. I have his blessing, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Also Philippians 1, verses 12 and 14. We are suffering. If we therefore suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. And so I have two wonderful sources of riches, his grace and his glory. The fourth truth which every believer must know is that you are God's investment. Now that's interesting. I am God's investment. That's correct. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment. Now, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that we are sealed with his Holy Spirit of promise. And that word means that he sets us aside with a mark on it. And basically, it means a down payment. When you go in to buy a piece of furniture, and it's in the showroom, and you put a down payment on it, the clerk will go out and put a sign on a tag, sold. That's the down payment. That's the seal. When you buy a refrigerator, and this is the one I want, the clerk will go and put a sign on it, sold. When you buy a car, it's the same thing. It might be in the showroom. They still have to put the detail on it, but it's sold. Well, the Holy Spirit, God says, hey, Wilf Kent has been purchased by Christ's blood. He is sold, Satan. And there's the mark. The Holy Spirit is my earnest, my sold mark. And I carry the Holy Spirit within me. So everybody can see I am sold to Jesus. That's a wonderful thought. Know that you are God's investment, number one. The Holy Spirit has been given to you as a down payment, earnest. And number two, the Holy Spirit is given to you as an investment, in duo. And that's the promise of the Father. And it's like a coat. It's like putting on the coat. He says, you wait for the promise of the Father. And when the Holy Spirit comes, then I shall endue you with power. Here's my power jacket. I am now endued with power. This is my earth suit. I don't need a space suit because I'm not yet in space, but here I'm on earth, and this is my earth suit. It's my power suit. The Holy Spirit has been given to me as the power. And that is one of the investments that God has given me. And so I'm walking around with a soul tag on me. And secondly, I'm walking around in a brand new suit. It's called a power suit. And the interesting thing is that everybody that's in the world can recognize it. I'm the last one to recognize it. I used to have a bushy head of black hair. Now, I don't recognize that I'm going bald every day. My solar panel is soon going to appear. I don't realize that. You know, what was I going to try and prove with that point? The change is rather slow. It'll come to me. Forget it. The Holy Spirit is given to me as a promise. I'm endued with power. We have to go on from there. The fifth truth that I must know is that you are God's special workmanship. Oh, I know what I was going to say. I am the last one to recognize that my hair is falling out. I look on the pillow and I see somebody else's hair there. Can't figure out where it's coming. But I'm the last one to recognize that I'm changing, that I'm putting on weight, that I'm getting older. I'm the last one to recognize it. It's other people that recognize it. You also are the last one to recognize the spiritual power and authority you carry. Other people see it, especially the world. That's the point I was trying to make. Now we can go on, okay? Know that demons are subject to you. That's the first, the fifth truth you must know. You must know that the demons are subject to you. In Luke chapter 10, verses 16 through 20, that 70 returned and they were amazed, they were aghast that God had given them power even to cast out demons. And Jesus said, I saw Satan when he was cast out of heaven like a bolt of lightning, and behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing in any way shall hurt you. You have that power. You don't have to be afraid of demons. They have to be afraid of you, not because of your ability. The weakest saint on his knees is more powerful than the strongest demon. We have an earth suit. We have been purchased. We're indwelt by divinity. And God has given you authority, and therefore you have demons are subject to you. And secondly, God's divine commission has been given to you. Matthew 18, verse 18. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You need to know that truth. The sixth truth you need to know is that you are God's special workmanship. You are special. You know, we live in a day and age where we have a fatherless society. We don't have a sireless society because every one of us here have been sired. But we have a fatherless society. One of the words for father is El Shaddai. There are other words for father, but one of the words for father is El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kan Kama Adonai. Amy Grant made that very popular, and we say that El Shaddai is the Almighty God, which is true. But the word shod or shahodi in the Hebrew means breast, a female breast. And it speaks of nurturance. It speaks of comfort. It speaks of tenderness. El Shaddai. God is the Almighty Nurturer. And there is a sense in which we as men ought to be nurturers to our children, to love and to hold and to embrace and to kiss and to caress. We have been taught that that's effeminate. What a curse. We've taught that crying is effeminate. That being gentle and tender is effeminate. What a lie from hell. There is a gentleness and a tenderness that we need to have. We need to recognize that God loves us, that we are His special workmanship, that God's child possess the same genetic characteristics as God does. You are God's workmanship. And very often after a session, I will say to the congregation, I said, look, let me be your daddy just for today. I'm pretty well old enough to be that, you know. Let me be your father. Jesus says, who are my mothers? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Are they not they that do the will of God? And so in a very real sense, I'm your dad today. And let me as your dad say, you're special. You really are special. You're beautiful. I love you. I just want to hug you and kiss you. You don't have to run any faster. You don't have to jump any higher. You don't have to bring any more home, any more A's. I love you just like you are. You are a joy to me. You're a tonic to me. You make my life happy. And that's what your mother and father would have said to you if they themselves weren't either dysfunctional, A, or if they themselves weren't reared in a cold and austere environment. You see, I grew up from a European concept, the Russian concept. Children were to be seen but never heard. Children had nothing positive to say. I mean, they were just kids. You'd never listen to them. I was never thrown a ball. I was never pitched a horseshoe. I was never purchased a toy. The only thing my father bought me were gloves so I could manure the barn. You know, that was a nice gift I got, you know. And yet I knew my mother and father loved me. They were Christians. You know, I never saw them fight. I never saw them argue. My father's, I never heard him swear. I knew he truly loved me. Academically, I knew it, but I wanted something more than mere academics. I wanted to be hugged. And so now, as an adult, I'm thinking to myself, how can God approve of me? Why should God give me anything? I mean, how can I make him respect me? How can I be approved of him? And we need to realize that right now, you're God's workmanship. You are God's workmanship. He loves you with an everlasting love. Know that you are God's poem. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship. The word there is poemia, or poetry. I am God's lyrics. I'm his poetry. That you ought to know that. The seventh thing you need to know is that you have two advocates. When you sin and when you fail and when you fall flat on your face and you're spitting the ends of your teeth out like that, and you've really made a fool of yourself, remember that you have two advocates. Your first advocate is Jesus Christ. He has been one who has been called alongside to help you. He's your attorney. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It talks about that Jesus is our advocate. The second one is the Holy Spirit who makes intercessions for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. There are times I don't even know what to pray for as I ought, but the Holy Spirit who dwells within me will make utterances, or will make prayers with utterances that are even unintelligible. I can't even recognize it. And so I have two advocates. Man, am I have a rich guy or what? Number eight. Here's an eighth thing that you need to know. You need to know that you possess unlimited spiritual power. If God lives within us, who can possibly be against us? There's 1 John 44. There are two 44s. The first 44 is a handgun made by a Remington manufacturing company or a Colt manufacturing company. It's my 44 and I carry it right here. And I trust my 44. You better not get into my way because I'll get you with my 44. And there's a lot of people who feel that that's the way they got to make things happen. Bulldoze them over. Run over them. You vote, you will do it this way. Won't you will like it? You know, and if you don't do it this way, you're going to have the Godfather to deal with. My little bambino. Mamma mia. So we go from German to Italian, but everybody everybody feels that we're really we're really pushing here. 44. But hey, there's a better 44. It's 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the 44 or the 4:4 that we need to follow. Remember that you possess unlimited spiritual power. It is God who lives within us. He's greater than anything in the world. The two of us, there isn't anything that the two of us can't accomplish. The second thing we need to know under that is that God provides us with superlatives for kingdom living. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, I love this verse and committed it to memory. For God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work, being enriched in all things, being enriched in everything, to all bountifulness which causeth through us thanksgiving unto God. Seven superlatives? Wow! I tell you, I possess unlimited spiritual power. You need to know that. The ninth thing we need to know is that you have Christ's power of attorney. That's right. He has given you the name of Jesus. Whatever you ask in Jesus' name, John 16, verses 23 to 24, that will I give to you. Jesus' name. An officer standing on a street corner holds up his little hand. You better stop because he has the name of the city or the police department behind him. You could run over him anytime, but you who better not dare. You better not dare. Satan can run over me anytime. Ha ha, he better not dare. Because I have the name, the power of attorney. I don't think we use the name of Jesus with the effectiveness and the authority we need to. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the only begotten of the Son, I command you. The name of Jesus provides power over demonic activity. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 all the way through 11. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Ooh. I think I'm going to go out in the middle of the street and do handsprings right about now. There's the tenth thing we must know, and we're going to have to hurry on this tenth thing. You must know that this is the greatest time of all ages. We often say, I can remember the good old days. I don't think the good old days are as wonderful as we remember them to be. You know, if we would go back from today to the good old days, we'd find there's a lot of deficiencies. No. I think we're living now in the good old days. These are the best days of our lives. They really are. And the reason why this is the greatest time of all ages is because we have the benefit of all the preceding ages that have gone before us. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 makes this plain. He says, now all these things happened unto the children of Israel for our examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age has come. There's nobody beyond us. I'm the last generation. I am the X generation. That doesn't mean there's not going to be another X generation after me. Because I have progenitated some of myself, if you can use that word. And my progenitors have also sired other children. So now I've got grandchildren. And possibly I might even be a great-granddad by now. I phoned my granddaughter's husband and I said, I hate you. And he said, why? I said, because you have made my wife a great-grandmother. And I said, I prefer the smell of perfume to the smell of liniment. You see, but we are Generation X. But after we're gone, there's going to be another Generation X and another Generation X and another Generation X. And we have the benefit of everything that has proceeded before us. If we don't learn from history, dear ones, then we are people most lamentable. Furthermore, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. In John 14, verses 16 through 18, Jesus was going away and he said to his disciples, I must needs go away. Because if I don't, I can't send you another comforter. But when I do go away, and this is important, I will send to you another comforter. Now, there are two words for another in the Greek. One is allos and the other one is heteros. The word heterosexuality and heterogeneous comes from that. It means another of a different kind. I'm a human being. My wife is another of a different kind human being, but she still is a human being. But another of a different kind. The word that Jesus used is not heteros, it's allos. Another of the same kind. Claude, that's a good thing to remember. Another of the same kind. Jesus, I go away, but when I go away, I will send you another of the same kind of comforter that I am, and I'm not going to be only with you, I'm going to be in you. And so I carry the other comforter between this armpit and this armpit, right behind my thigh, in this koilia. We call it the heart, but the original was colon, koilia. It's the inside right in here. God in me, the hope of glory. Now we've come to the end of our class and you'll find your assignment on the next page. But dear ones, we certainly have not come to the end of Christ.